know, temptation is something that's there for everybody, but he gives us the power to overcome all of that. And so that's why we're here, because he saved us, he redeemed us. You know, the other chorus that we sung talked about, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you're lost and need saving, he's a prison-shaking savior, you know. And we know that. And so whatever your circumstance or situation is, God is bigger than your circumstance. And, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time. And so for the last 2.5 years, I've been serving as director of USA Missions for the Church of God. And at North Cleveland Church of God, where I pastored, we had built a prayer center and along with a new sanctuary. And in that prayer center, I had a prayer group. We prayed every week. And there were people praying in there 7 days a week. And there were people in there from 6 o'clock in the morning till midnight, and sometimes later than midnight. And we weren't just praying for us. We were praying for unreached people groups. We were praying for nations. We were praying for churches just like this. About 2 years before I left the North Cleveland Church of God, I started praying for 1,000 church plants all across the United States. And my prayer meeting group started praying the same thing. Then I started praying for 1,000 revival fires to break out in churches just like this. And my prayer group prayed along with me. There were times when on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night when we would go into a prayer time and we would be praying for churches all over the world, literally. And we would pray for unreached people groups. We would pray for Muslims. We would pray for imams, you know, the religious leaders in the Muslim group. We would pray that God would give them dreams and visions of who Jesus is, that Christ would literally appear to them and that they would be saved. And it's happening all over the world, I'm telling you. But what happened was, after 2 years, I was asked to consider taking USA Missions. And I said, what do you want me to do? They said, we want you to establish a strong church planting initiative. Well, that was in my heart. I've been praying for it for 2 years. And then they said, we want you to work with churches that are struggling. Here's the truth. Churches in America, not just the Church of God, but across the board, all denominations, 80 to 85% of them are plateaued, which means they're flatlined, or they're in decline. And there are at least 4,000 churches a year that die. They close the doors, and it's been as high as 7,000 churches a year dying and closing the doors. I've got good news for you. This church does not have to die. No church has to die. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, his church. So this is your church to a degree, but really it's not your church. It's your church because you come here, but it's his church. I don't want my church. My church, if I establish, it's going to fail. But his church is not going to fail. So we have to stay under Christ. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to look at where we are. So, you know, and the Lord spoke to me about, you know, probably about 4 years ago, and I started gathering materials, and I was going to write a book called Resurgence. Because that's what the church in America needs today. It needs a resurgence. The church was birthed in a surge of Holy Ghost power. Read the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it was birthed in a surge of Holy Ghost power. You know, it was a critical time because the disciples had just seen their Lord and Savior, you know, crucified on the cross. And it wasn't just Peter that forsook him. They all forsook him. But Peter's the one that we remember because he denied the Lord 3 times in one night. We know that. And so Peter was in that upper room along with the other disciples. And there were about 120 people there. And the scripture says that they were there and on the day of Pentecost said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It was like a rushing mighty wind. They were in one place, in one accord, and there came a sound from heaven. It was like a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Man, it was a great happening. But guess what? They didn't stay in the upper room. Matter of fact, the sound that they heard was so loud and the response to the sound was so loud that the people in the upper room, the people on the outside heard it. The Bible says, read it, says they heard it. They heard it. And so they didn't stay in the upper room. They went out into the streets. And Peter, the one, you know, if you can imagine, if you were Peter and Peter had denied the Lord, man, you're dealing with guilt, and he's repented and he's forgiven and he's still repenting and he's forgiven and he's repenting. And because that guilt will stay on you. It will try to stay with you. But here's the good news. When the Lord forgives you, it's gone. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And he said he casts our sins to the depths of the sea. He said he puts our sins behind his back. Why? Not that God can't remember our sins. He made a choice that he won't remember our sins against us again. There may be somebody here this morning, you deal with the past all the time and it keeps coming up. Listen, forget about it, because God forgot about it. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's washed away. You're covered by his precious blood. But they go out into the streets and they're declaring the wonderful works of God. And the scripture says that there were people there from all over the known world for the Feast of Pentecost. It was the Feast of First Fruits. This is not my sermon, by the way. This is extra. But they were so moved and passionate about what had just happened that they accused them of being drunk on wine. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said boldly, the scripture says he boldly proclaimed that these are not drunk with wine as you think they are. It's too early in the day. He said, but this is that the prophet Joel prophesied in Joel 2:28, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. He said, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He said, on your daughters and handmaidens, I will pour out of my spirit. Listen, he didn't leave anybody out. It was the young. It was the old. It was men. It was women. It was teenagers. It was everybody. It was our children. He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And I believe that there is one more revival that is still to come to the church, but we have to be open to what God is going to do. The church was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 300 years, they literally took the known world for Christ. After 300 years, Constantine the emperor declared Christianity to be the religion of his empire. Well, that wasn't necessarily a good thing. But they went through all kinds of trials and persecutions and hardships. But one thing they had was they had the joy of the Lord. And they were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's changed? He hasn't changed. We change. Culture changes. Sometimes we're hot and sometimes we're lukewarm. And sometimes we're cold. I'm talking about the church. And Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, he said, because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And the problem with the church in America today is lukewarmness. In Revelation chapter 3, there's a church, the church at Sardis. He said, you have a reputation that you're alive. He said, but you're not. You're dead. And you don't know it. You're on life support. And he said, and what you need to do is you need to take care of the things that remain and start building on them. And that's the church in America today in a lot of places. They don't even know that they're dead. And let me tell you something. You're not dead. There is a good presence of God in this place. And you have a wonderful pastor and his wife. And I met about 45 of your people yesterday in a meeting on a Saturday morning, a gloomy Saturday morning, and I just shot straight with them. I talked straight with them, and they sat there and they took it, and they're back. And when we finished, there was a good spirit in the room. I'm going to tell you something. One thing that we have to do is we have to re-examine our past. We have to respect the past, but we have to re-examine our current reality, really, what's going on. What's going on in the church? What's happening here? What's happening around you in Asheville? Culture has changed. Literally, it's changed. I mean, things that they talk about on TV, and listen, there's so much on TV that you can't watch. I mean, it's straight out of the pits of hell, and there are no restraints on people today. They'll put anything on television today, and I've seen things in my lifetime that I never thought, that I never dreamed that I would see. And you've seen it, and our children are seeing it, but we have to guard our children and our grandchildren. And this is what the Lord spoke to me several years ago. He said, your biggest job is not to come in and have a good service on Sunday morning. He said, your biggest responsibility is to raise up one more righteous, godly generation. It's your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren. It's your children and grandchildren. And raise them up that they will declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the truth, and the life. Muhammad can't take anybody to heaven. Buddha can't take anybody to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Well, I've got good news. You have a great pastor and his wife. You're good people. But you have to realize you're called. You are called. It's not just him. He's called. His wife is called. Think about the irony of they're from the same town. They didn't meet until they went to Lee College. Maybe it was university back in those days. Still college then. So that just dated you. And me too. I met my wife there. But God put them together for a purpose and ministry to love on you and your children and your grandchildren. But it's not just about you and your children and grandchildren. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 9 and read 4 verses of Scripture. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he was healing every sickness and every disease among them. That's what he was doing. Now we preach, we teach, but the problem is we don't go everywhere. He went to every city and every village. We have church buildings. This building is not the church. We are the church. This is where the church meets. It's a holy place because it's dedicated to the Lord, but it's the building. That's what it is. This building without you is dead. It's just brick and mortar, block and mortar, and wood. Without you, there is no church here. So you're the church. You're the Biltmore Church of God that was established almost 100 years ago. Here's the good news. You're still alive. But there are some issues that we all have to address, and Jesus always addressed issues. He dealt with Pharisees. He dealt with the Sadducees. He dealt with all kinds of people. But I want to tell you the kind of people that he reached out to. He reached out to the brokenhearted, the bruised of this world that we live in. He reached out to the tax collectors that were like the scum of the earth. He reached out to the woman at the well who had a bad reputation, had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. But he said, I've got to go by and see her. He dropped down into the middle of her life. My text this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the church in the middle. Jesus came down to this planet and dropped into the middle of all of our sin and depravity and dysfunction and disease and depression, despair, and everything that we faced. He came down on purpose. Everybody say on purpose. He came down because his father sent him. He came down willingly. As a matter of fact, when they killed him, he said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down willingly. But guess what? He said, on the third day, I will rise again, which virtually was impossible. But the scripture says he was healing every sickness and disease among them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he says, to his disciples. He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his, everybody say, his harvest. It's his harvest. It's not my church, it's his. It's not your church, it's his. It's not your harvest, it's his. But we're in partnership with him. And when we understand we're in partnership with him, he employs us. He takes the least likely and puts his hand on them and calls them to preach the gospel. You know, even the Apostle Paul said he doesn't call many mighty men to do this work, but he calls people, you know, that the rest of the world sometimes looks at and says, they'll never be able to make it. They can't do it. When the Lord saved me, I was 17 years old, grew up in the church, but made it to 17 without getting saved. And I was at a point where I didn't want to be saved right then because I wanted to sow a few wild oats. But God had a plan for my life. 2 weeks before I got saved, I came face to face with death. And I'm not going to tell you the story, but I came face to face with death, with me and my younger brother. And I realized my mortality. And I thought I'd lost my brother. But somebody got to him and got him out of a deep pool of water. But it would have been my fault if he drowned. But the Lord spared him and me too. And then I get invited to go to a revival in a church of God. And I grew up the first part of my life in the church of God, but later got away. But I'm sitting in the back part of the church. This young evangelist preached. How many of you know the power of God, the power of the gospel reaches into every heart and soul? And so I'm there. I thought maybe there were some pretty girls in the church, and there were. It was a church about this size. It was out in the country, but they had a good, strong youth group, and there were several pretty young ladies there, and that was okay. But what I didn't bank on is the Holy Ghost was there, and he convicted me of my sin. I can't tell you what the preacher preached about, but the Holy Ghost convicted me, and so he starts giving an altar call, and I'm standing in the back, and I'm holding on to the back of the pew with both hands, and tears are running down my face because there's a battle going on for my soul. There's a battle that goes on for every person in this place and for your children, and I had been to the altar before, but nothing stuck. It didn't take, and I didn't have assurance of my salvation, so now I'm 17. I graduated from high school, and I want to be like everybody else. But God had a different plan. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. Pastor's wife came back and said, son, why don't you come to the altar and let me pray with you? And I said, no. She said, why? I said, because there are things I want to do. It was about me. And she walked away. And then her daughter came and said, why don't you come and let us pray with you? And I said, no. She said, why? And I said, there are things I want to do. And she walked away. And I thought I was safe. And the tears dried up. I'm getting my macho back, you know. And here came the evangelist, straight at me. And he looked me in the eye, and this is what he said. He said, son, he said, God wants you. He said, if you say yes to him before you ever get to that altar, you'll know that you're saved. He didn't know me from Adam. I'd never seen him before. He'd never seen me before. And I didn't feel anything in that moment. I just said, okay. And I stepped out. And when I stepped out into that aisle, it was like the Lord from heaven poured out the Holy Spirit on me and in me and washed me from the inside out. And before I ever got to that altar, I knew that I was saved. I couldn't give you 3 steps, 4 steps, 5 steps for anything. But what happened was when I got up for the first time in my life, I knew I was saved. And within 30 days, God had given me the call to preach. But what I discovered was he had called me to preach before I ever got saved. It's like, you know, he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew what my name was going to be. He knows what your name was going to be. He knows everything about us. He holds the blueprint to who we are. And I stepped into the plan and the will of God for my life. He didn't get the best deal. I did. But he called me to preach. And here's the irony. This is the way God works. As a third grader in a public school, my teacher's name was Miss Mossy Meadows. She was a spinster or never got married. She was up in years, but she did a Bible memorization course. First scripture she taught me was John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know it. But then she gave me Matthew 28:19-20. 8 years old. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And I quoted it, and I got a prize for quoting the scripture, but I had not been born again yet. And I think, you know, if something had happened to me, you know, I think in God's economy, I would have gone to heaven. But I didn't know anything about the call of God. But when he saved me and called me, and those scriptures became foundational to who I am and who we are as the church, because Jesus came and he went into every city and every village preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And that's what he called me to do. He's called this church to be a light to Asheville. And the light's been shining for 100 years. But it may be just a little bit dim. Sometimes it gets dim. And sometimes we need to get fired up. Sometimes we need to renew. Sometimes we need to reclaim, take back things that we've lost. And that's what revitalization is all about. But it's about people. And you see, you know, you're doing pretty well because you're here. And we get all dressed up and we come to church and we look good and we feel good. Well, sometimes we feel good. Sometimes we drag ourselves to church. But here's what I'm telling you. You're here, but who around you in this area, this region, doesn't know Jesus? And you say, well, there are a lot of churches. Let them do the work. No, God has called this church to do a work. And I came to make an announcement today that God has better things in store, but somebody has to step up and say, here I am, Lord, send me, use me, I'm available. Make yourself available to the Lord as a church. Doesn't matter what your age is. You have a voice. You have a testimony. You have a story. You can pray. I saw a group of men up here right before the service started, and they were praying for somebody. I don't know that those men were preachers. I doubt that they were, but they were praying. Why? Because God gives us authority as the church, and it's mom, it's dad. My mother and father were not preachers, but my mother was a prayer warrior, and my dad studied scripture, and I learned a lot from him when he got saved when I was about 8 years old. You talk about an amazing story. My dad had no church background at all. He grew up in eastern Kentucky and went up to Ohio as soon as he could to get a job so he could help take care of his family back in Kentucky. His dad had died when my dad was a young guy, 12 years old. There were 9 children in the family. It was tough times. It was right after the Depression. But my dad got saved in a Nazarene church because a Nazarene pastor knocked on his door. Invited my mother to church. She grew up in the Church of God. My dad had no church background. My mother went to church, rededicated her life to the Lord. And this Nazarene church had a revival. My dad worked second shift for General Motors. And mom's trying to get him to go to church. Well, it's nighttime. He had to miss work. I'm 8 years old, and my dad looks at me and says, son, your mom, see, God was dealing with him. He didn't know anything, but God was dealing with him. He said, son, your mom wants me to stay home and go to church with her and with you tonight. What should I do? Should I go to work or should I go to church with you guys? I said, go with us. He went, got saved, gave his heart to the Lord, started devouring scripture. He'd stay up all night reading the Bible, and he read that you need to be baptized in water And so he said to the Nazarene pastor, I need to be baptized in water. I mean, he's burning, you know, with the presence of the Holy Spirit and him working in him. And the Nazarene pastor, it was wintertime in Ohio, no baptistry. And the only church in town that had a baptistry was First Baptist, and they wouldn't share it with anybody. So it was a river. And so he said, we'll wait till spring and we'll baptize you. And that wasn't good enough for Dad. There was a First Church of God pastor that he worked with, and they rode to work together, carpooled. And he asked that guy, would you baptize me in one of this? Yeah. And so on a Sunday night, I promise you before God, in a snowstorm, they broke the ice in the river and baptized my mother, and she had icicles in her hair. Put my dad under the water, and when he went under the water, he came up speaking in other tongues and didn't even know what it was. Scared the life out of me. I was just a little kid, you know, 8 years old, and my dad is speaking in tongues and driving the car, and it's snowing, and we come up to a T in the street. There's a stop sign. It's a T in the road, and there's a grocery store right in front of us, and my dad is just speaking in tongues and rejoicing, and I'm sitting in the back seat, clawing the back seat because I'm scared. We come to the stop sign. He did a 360 and somehow made it around that corner. And he told the Nazarene pastor what happened to him. The Nazarene pastor said, Brother Maloney, I believe what you have is real. He said, I've prayed for it myself. But he said, I haven't received it, and we don't practice it here. He said, you need to go to the Church of God down the street. And so we wound up in the Church of God that my mother grew up in. Listen to me. When this church was founded 100 years ago, somebody had a burden. It turned into a vision, and somebody started, and they paid a price for this church to be here. I look at your campus today, and it's a beautiful campus, and this is a beautiful sanctuary. But listen, you have to find a way to reach the people around you. And we went out yesterday, and I've always done this. I scout out the areas, and I look to see who's there. And there's a lot of commercial, industrial around here, but you have to find out where the people are. Where are they? And go after them and pray them in first of all. You have to pray them in. Listen, in these verses of Scripture that I read to you, the Scripture says that Jesus began to heal them of every sickness and every disease. And there are all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and phobias, and you know, you can be mentally, emotionally sick. We live in a desperate day today. The Scripture says when he saw them. When he saw them, he saw more than just the surface. He looked into their eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. And a lot of times when people have been abused and hurt and wounded and have issues, they won't look you in the eye. But when he saw the multitude that was there, that was following him, he said, they're weary and they're scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Nobody to care. He dropped right into the middle of them. But what he did was, he looked into their soul and he saw emptiness, despair, depression, oppression. They were unfocused. They were scattered. They had no hope for the future. They couldn't sing, He's My Living Hope. They didn't know who he was, but what they did know was he started healing them of every sickness and every disease. There are people today that are mentally ill and have situations that they don't know how to deal with, and we don't talk about things like that. You know, there are families that come to church. Let me tell you about my family. My first son was perfect, and he grew up, he was so easy to take care of, but then we had twin boys after my wife had two miscarriages, and we had twin boys, and they looked perfect, and they were perfect for a while, but you know, the thing of it is, after, you know, about 3 years, they started to have symptoms, and those symptoms, you know, were diagnosed in different ways over a period of time, and it started out as, you know, hyperactive, and then it was, you know, ADHD, and then after that, it was full-blown autism. They need care 24 hours a day. They're handsome. They're 29 years old. They love God. They love the church, but they don't make good practical decisions. They want to go to college. They can't. They graduated from high school through special ed. They want to go to college. They can't. They want to get married, but they can't. They want to do everything like everybody else, but there are situations there they can't unless God performs a miracle. And we haven't ruled that out because we believe that God is able to rewire them with one word, one touch, one breath, whatever he wants to do, and we still pray for that. And we go through issues and battles with them because, and in the last 8 months, I want to tell you something. You know, I told you about planting 1,000 churches, praying for that for 2 years. Well, in the last 2 years, the Church of God in the United States and Canada planted 478 churches. And in the last few months since the General Assembly, we have gone over the 500 mark. I believe with God's help that we can reach the 1,000 church plants in the next year and a half. I believe that with all of my heart. And then we're working with churches like this that you're good people, you're wonderful people, you love God, that's why you come, you pay your tithes, you give, you sacrifice, you do what you can. But you need new vision, you need fresh breath in your spiritual lungs and in your soul and your spirit. And it will come if you're hungry and thirsty for him, but it won't come if you're not willing to literally say, God, I'm putting myself on the altar to serve you. Serve others. There's warfare. But you have to make some decisions. Jesus looked into their eyes, into their soul, and saw emptiness and despair and dysfunction and depression. But he was moved with compassion. You know, the church in the middle, here's what in the middle means. It means in the thick of it. Right in the middle of it, whether you wanted to be there or not. He dropped into your lives. He dropped into my life on a night sitting on the back pew when I didn't want him to, but he did. And man, I am so glad that God sent three people to me at that back pew to confront me with, I wanted to be saved, but later. Not now. But he confronted me. And guess what? I didn't become an alcoholic or a drug addict. I could have. I wound up marrying a beautiful young lady. She's the best pastor's wife in the world, along with Laura. I mean, really. She got saved when she was 7 years old. My oldest son got saved when he was 5 years old. And the boys think, I mean, they've just always been saved. But in the last 8 months, I want to tell you something, we went through the most horrific time with them because they had to have medications, drugs, to help them to function and get along. And one of those drugs went sideways. And coming off that drug, they lost their appetite. They wouldn't drink water. They wouldn't drink. And Brandon weighed 268 pounds, and Jonathan weighed 218 pounds at one point. But they both lost 80 pounds each. I'm getting ready to go to Pennsylvania. I was. I couldn't do anything for one solid month. We were like prisoners in our home. Doctors wouldn't treat them. Hospitals wouldn't take them because they couldn't do group therapy. And so we were caught in the middle of nowhere. But the North Cleveland Church of God that we pastored for 23 years surrounded us literally with prayer. They brought food in. They took care of us as a family. And we were at a point desperate. Are our boys going to make it at all? And Brandon started saying, Dad, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die soon. And that gets scary when you hear your child who has never talked about anything like that in his life. He said, I'm going to die soon. And I was getting ready to go to Pennsylvania for this kind of thing that we did here. See, the devil hates it when churches start growing. He doesn't want churches to grow. He wants everything to be nice. He wants everything just be real peaceful for you, and you just do what you do on a regular basis. But when you start reaching out to souls and you start winning souls to the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, if you'll pray them in, they'll come. You know, the scripture said in Isaiah 43, he says, I will bring your sons and your daughters from afar, from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. They will come. But I think we have to pray them in. And when you start doing that, and when you start reaching out to others and you start pulling them in, the devil doesn't like that. I don't think he liked that we planted 478 churches in 2 years. And so what happens is my boys, they're bad, and it was kind of a lull. And so I'm going to go take care of a responsibility for my job in Pennsylvania. And the night before I'm leaving, this lady that helped us with the boys, she literally moved in for about 6 weeks. We didn't ask her to. She just moved in. She, in the military, she was a paratrooper. And there's not much in this world she's afraid of. But she was leaving. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And I heard her scream. And I said, what's wrong? I went out to the garage. I said, what's wrong? She said, Pastor, she said, there's not many things in this world I'm afraid of. But she said, snakes are one of them. She said, there's a big black snake trying to come in your house. And I didn't see it yet. And so I started watching. She said, watch out. And it was coming right for me. It was coming into my house. And I took a broom. And I couldn't tell what kind of snake it was. Still don't know what kind of snake it was. But in my opinion, the only good snake is a dead snake if it's coming in my house. And I beat that thing and beat it and threw it in the woods. Didn't think much about it. Got my car, went to the airport, flew to Pennsylvania. When I got to Pennsylvania the next day, did the meeting like we did yesterday, and I went to a family's house. I stayed at a family's house, and I had a dream. And there was an old, strange car in front of my house, and I'm coming in from my neighborhood from the back direction, not the regular way. And I'm coming in, and there's this guy, this man, this strange man in this car, and he's parked in front of my house. And when he saw me coming, he took off. And it bothered me, but I didn't really think a lot about it. But the next night, I'm on the plane going home from Cleveland, Ohio, flying to Atlanta. And usually when I get on a plane, I'm asleep before it gets off the ground. And I was in a pretty sound sleep. And I had a dream, and it was Brandon. And there was a big black snake going after him. And I woke up like this, and I was in a panic. And I realized that we were targeted by the enemy. We were targeted by the enemy because of what we do, because of our commitment. My wife deals with the toughest of the cases. She's a licensed, certified professional counselor, and she does Celebrate Recovery. And, I mean, she deals with the worst of the worst situations that people say you shouldn't touch that. And I started trying to text. Couldn't get online, Delta. I couldn't get there. And then I'm scrolling, and I saw where you could text for free. And so I texted my wife, no response. And I texted the lady that was there, staying with her while I'm gone. I said, is everything all right? She responded, for now. I said, let Sharon, my wife, know. I said, let her know that I'll get there as quick as I can. And it dawned on me. It literally, you know, there's a time when you get so beaten down that you can't function and you can't pray. And we prayed, but not like we typically prayed. We were under assault. But let me tell you what happened. When the church came around us, when they brought the pastor and his wife, and they brought a prayer team, and we live in a nice neighborhood, and they surrounded our house from the outside, and they prayed, and they interceded, and they prayed. I mean, they prayed in the spirit. I'm telling you something. The Lord, there was a change that took place, but I had to realize that we were under assault. And guess what? Brandon, the one that was saying, I'm going to die soon. He was the first one to respond. And he's doing well today. Jonathan is coming along. Listen, there are families all around you that they have situations, brokenness, despair, hopelessness. They have no future. Divorces, single mothers trying to raise their children. You know, one of the greatest ministries you can have in a church like this is for single mothers, single parents. Give them a night out. Give them time so they can just go out and shop and not have to worry about their kids. But while their kids are here at the church, you know, you teach them something spiritual. And I mean, there are things like that that you can do. And just find ways to work your way into people's lives. And there are so many strategies and things that can be done. And my head and heart's full of them. I've done this for over 40 years. Here's what I close with. Jesus dropped into the middle of planet Earth on purpose. He went to every city, every village, every highway that he could in his physical body. He went. He told us to go to every highway and hedge, through the briars, the brambles, wherever you have to go. Find the lost. Find the hurting. Start investing in them. And if you invest in them, you know, and I looked at that last verse. He's talking about healing every sickness and disease among them. He saw into their souls, their hopelessness and despair. But it's like he changed the subject. He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Who are the laborers? It's us. It's me. You don't have to lose passion as you get older. You can. I'm old enough to retire, but I'm not ready to retire. I'm not going to spend my life sitting on the front porch or shining up a boat. I had a boat. I had two boats. The only thing was I never got to use it because I was too busy pastoring, loving on people. The second one, they were both nice boats. They just sit out in my backyard with a tarp over it and get mildew on it. When we built a new building, gave it to the church, they sold it and put the money in the building program. They say the best 2 days when you buy a boat is the first day when you get it and the day you get rid of it. That's the way it was for me. It may not be for you. You know, the Lord is so good to us. But what can we do? What can you do? Lord, what can you do? As leaders in this church and the group that we met with yesterday, here's the good news. Spirit was good yesterday. Really good. Really good. And I believe if you follow through, I believe God will give you new things to do. He will help you discover the harvest that's around you, where they are. But here's what has to happen. Here's what has to happen. If somebody comes in new, if they don't get connected to somebody in this church, they won't come back. They won't stay. Sometimes we come and sit next to somebody for 2 years. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you today. That's it. Not, what's your name? Randall. My name's Mitch. What's your name? Bessie. It's good to meet both of you. You've been coming here a long time. Good. But you know what? If it's a new person, you have to reach out and just let them know that you notice them. And you know what? I remembered several names from yesterday because I've always worked at it. And, you know, Robert Arlen, is that it? Or R.A.? Is that your name? Where are you at? Over there. And Charlie, Carlton, and Linda, and Kevin, where's Kevin at? He was up there. And you know what? At my age, and I still do that, because it's important for people to know that somebody knows their name. God knows your name. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. And I'm done right now. I'm done with this message. But let me tell you something. Here is the point. Jesus, on purpose, dropped down into the middle of your life one day, like he did mine. And he called me. And I'm glad he did. He's been better to me than I've been to him. He didn't get the best deal. I did. My family did. Would you stand to your feet, please? The woman at the well, remember what he said? I must go through Samaria. And his disciples said, why? We don't go there. They treated Samaritans like dogs, like little mangy dogs. They were half-breeds. And he said, I've got to go there. And you're going with me. And so he went and he singled her out. He's sitting there waiting on her. He wasn't there for all the nice ladies that came early in the day to get their water. He was there for that woman. He wanted to make a point. You're worth it. Nobody else, the women wouldn't talk to her. But when she accepted Jesus, she went back to town, said, you got to come and see this man and hear him. He told me everything about my life. And he's the Messiah. And some of them believed because of her testimony, but many of them believed because of when they saw Jesus for themselves and heard him, and a whole town was won to Christ. And you know what? Those things are possible today. Listen, God can take a church like this and turn it inside out. And you know what that means? Instead of focusing everything in here, you start really praying about the area around you. You start praying about Asheville. You start praying about your grandchildren, your sons and daughters and your grandchildren. And you start praying them in. Call them in. By name. Write their names down on a prayer list and make sure every day, God, I call them in. God, if they don't come into this church, bring them into another one. But in the meantime, God, we're going to win everybody else that we can. And guess what will happen? They start coming in. I told you, Pastor, we did a thing at North Cleveland, big church, and we called it Reclaim. And about a two-month period, we got all the names of their sons and daughters that were out of church and grandchildren. And we prayed over them weekly. And man, there were a bunch of them that came back because we went after them. God can help you do that kind of thing. But if you'll get your eyes on the harvest. And the last thing I'll say is this. Jesus didn't change the subject when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He was making a point. The harvest is in the brokenness and the broken people around you. Remember the Good Samaritan? The religious people walked by. They were too busy. But the Samaritan nurtured him, poured oil into his wounds, bandaged him, put him in a hotel or some kind of inn or something, said, take care of him. I'll pay the rest of the bill when I come back. Remember, Jesus hung on the cross in the middle between heaven and earth so that we could say we're saved. Remember, he did that for us. We sing about it. You sung about it this morning. Can you remember the pain that you were in? Can you remember the peace when the Lord saved you? Listen, I'm 17 years old, and I was flooded with joy and peace. I was working for Kroger store, stocking shelves, and I'd be singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I left church one Sunday night and got pulled over by the state highway patrol and got a ticket because I was going 8 miles over the limit. when I got pulled over, I was singing a song like, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." I was worshiping and wasn't paying attention to my speed, and I got a ticket. And it was okay because I was saved. It was all right. How many of you know you're saved this morning? Say amen. Is there anybody here today that you have a need? Listen, do I have time to pray for a few if we need to? Listen, if you're here today and you got a situation where it's going to take a miracle to work through, God still does miracles. God still does miracles. He heals. And you may have been prayed for 100 times. It doesn't matter. Keep praying. Listen, until the Lord says it's done, just keep praying, okay? But if you're here and you have a need, I'm not going to beg anybody. If you're here and you can't say, "Pastor, I'm not ready if the Lord were to call me home," today is the day for that. If there's anybody here you got a need of any kind and you want prayer before you leave, this altar is open right now. I'm not going to beg anybody. Does anybody need prayer today? Need a miracle? Need somebody in your family to be saved? Anybody? Anybody else? It's open. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah. What are you going to say?
Living hope.
Can you do that course that you did? He's the pain taker. He's the prison shaker. Because he is. He is. Listen. I can't heal anybody, but guess who can? Jesus can. Jesus can. So you just worship for about 5 minutes while we pray. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with anybody here. We're just going to pray and agree. He said, "If any two of you shall agree as touching something in my name," he said, "it will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." I'm going to pray in that authority and on that premise in Jesus' name. Go ahead and say,
"If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it,